To the book of Revelation, to chapter 10. We began to consider this passage this morning, and we'll conclude our study of this 10th chapter tonight. And I worry that I'm going to get some eye rolls from the Springs folks, but I see Tri-Lakes folks out there, and so let me just give you a brief overview of where we are in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is made up of a series of seven visions, and each of those visions tell the same story of the time from the ascension of Jesus Christ to his second coming. They each tell that story from a different perspective, and we're now in the a third of those visions, and we're in the middle of it. Chapter 10 brings us to the middle of that vision. Chapters 8 and 9 have recorded the blowing of the first six trumpets, which I have referred to as a dark movie. The themes are dark. It is judgment. It is the unraveling of the world under sin. It is the influence of Satan and his demons that bring torment and spiritual death. And after those dark visions, we now come to chapter 10, and we find a very encouraging vision. And so let's give our careful hearing to God's word, reading chapter 10. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, "Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, "Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, "You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings." Pray with me briefly. Father in heaven, we do seek you again, confessing our sin and our great need of your Spirit's outpouring to help us to hear your word and to understand it. And Lord, we have great hope in that your Spirit is indeed ministering to us, and that his sole ministry is to glorify Christ. And so we pray that we would have a clear vision of our Savior this evening, that we'd hear what he has to say to us, that we would take it to heart, that we would treat it as food and feed upon it. We pray that all of this might be for his glory, and we pray in his name. Amen. Well, this last book of the Bible is about Jesus Christ. It bears the title, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not intended to conceal, but it's intended to reveal Jesus, and it centers on his gospel and all that He has done for us as His people. And this morning we spent some time establishing that the mighty angel of chapter 10 is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. John has been using Old Testament passages to paint images of Jesus in this book, and it's no different here. This echoes those Old Testament passages wherein Jesus appeared as the angel of the Lord. The descriptions of His face and His head and His origin and His voice and His stance, these are all messianic characteristics that describe the glory and the power and the reign of Jesus Christ. After those dark visions of chapter 8 and 9, we have a powerful reminder that though we see evil in this world, that though the wicked seem to be victorious, that Christ reigns and He is subduing the nations. And this morning we thought about the mighty angel and the seven thunders. And now this evening we want to think about this mighty angel and this little scroll. And so let's begin this evening by thinking about this scroll and the contents of it. Look again at verses 8 and 9. Then I heard the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, "Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, "Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." We were told earlier in the chapter, in verse 2, that Christ had this little scroll in His hand, and it was open. In other words, this is not the same scroll that was pictured in chapters 5 to 7. That scroll was sealed, and only Jesus was worthy to open that scroll. This is something different. And so again, notice, this scroll is open, and Jesus is giving it to the Apostle John. And again, I apologize for those of you, I don't take this personally, Trilex, but I did forget you were going to be here tonight. And so it makes a two-part sermon series a little bit awkward, but we thought about how what is pictured in this passage is basically a movie version, a 3D version of Deuteronomy 29:29. That passage says this: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." In other words, there are things that God has not revealed to us. And those secret things are represented by these seven thunders. In other words, there are these seven thunders, and John gets out his pen to write, and Jesus says, "No, do not write. Those are sealed up." That's the secret things of God. But then we read on in Deuteronomy 29:29, and it says, "But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of His law." Those things that are revealed are represented here in this little scroll. This scroll that is open and given to the church. The scroll represents the gospel. It represents the gospel as it is contained in the Word of God. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ and His great work in bringing salvation by the blood of His cross. And in Psalm 40, verses 7 to 9, Jesus said this, and again, the writer to the Hebrews attributes these words to Jesus. "Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, for your law is within my heart.'" And then listen to what Jesus says. I have told of the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Do you catch what Christ is saying there? He's saying, in the scroll of the book, it's about me. The scriptures are about me. And then he talks about how he has preached, or he has told of the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. In other words, in the church. And that's what Jesus is pictured as doing here. He's coming down from heaven as the mediator between God and man and giving this open scroll, giving this good news of deliverance to the church through the Apostle John. And so the scroll represents the gospel. But the actions here represent how the gospel is given and received. How it's given and received. The fact that this scroll is given to the Apostle John is symbolic of how the gospel comes to us. In the book of Revelation, Jesus has repeatedly, in very vivid imagery, been pictured as the mediator, the one who stands between God and man, the one who brings us access to the presence of God. In chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus says to John, "Come up here. Come up into the presence of God." In chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus is pictured as standing between the elders, who represent the church in every age, standing between the elders and the throne. The stance of a mediator. And here, Jesus, as this mighty angel, is pictured as coming down from heaven, standing between heaven and earth, and giving the gospel to his church. Giving the word of God to his church. See, this is picturing how through what is sometimes called the inscripturated word, the written word of God, that the gospel is entrusted to his church. It comes through the apostolic witness written down in the word of God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And if you were with us last week, we started to look at John chapter 16, and I thought I was going to get back to it this evening, but didn't. But that's okay, because this illustrates the point that we were going to think about. You can turn there if you'd like. If not, just listen. But this is giving us a vivid picture of what Jesus promised in the upper room. John 16, verses 13 and following, Jesus says, "When the Spirit of truth comes," and keep in mind, he's talking to the apostles. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." I would submit to you that what Jesus said there is being fulfilled here. The Word of God is being entrusted to the apostle, and he is writing it down. It is the apostolic witness that brings us the gospel. Notice how John, at the end of this chapter, was commissioned to prophesy. Take this gospel, write it down, preach it, give it to the church. And I have been emphasizing again and again that what we see in these sometimes difficult images are nothing new. They're simply pictures of truths that we read elsewhere in the Scripture. And here we have pictures of truths we find in passages like 1 Peter 1:21, where Peter says, "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." It's a picture of 1 Timothy 3:15, when Paul said that the church of the living God is a pillar and buttress of the truth. And what's the takeaway for us? Well, of course, it shows us the importance of the church. We have been entrusted with the truth, that we are to guard it carefully. It shows us the need and the importance of the God-appointed means of grace. You notice all the means that God has given to us are all word-centered. They're all centered on the Word of God. And that's why a word-centered ministry is always essential for the church. If we're going to hear the voice of our Savior, if we're going to walk in obedience to Him and to grow to see Him more clearly and love Him more dearly, then we need the God-appointed, word-centered means of grace. And it's an encouragement we have already read in this book of Revelation. This book opens by saying, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it." And I have remarked before how we come to this seemingly hard to understand book, and yet what is being pictured there is this right here. One reading aloud the words of this prophecy, expounding on it, and those who hear it and keep it being blessed by it. And so we see that this scroll is indeed the gospel given to the church from Christ Himself through His Spirit, through the apostolic witness. But let's secondly think about the command regarding the scroll. Look at verses 8 through 11 again. John hears this voice that commanded him to go, "Take the scroll," verse 9. "So I went to the angel and told him to give me the scroll. And he said to me, 'Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey.' And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, 'You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings.'" Now this speaks generally to how, when we receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is indeed sweet to us. That His Word becomes sweet to us. We sang Psalm 119, verse 103, "Your words are sweeter than honey." And that's the desire of every believer. And yet it also describes that how at times in the Christian life, when we digest that gospel, when we digest the Word of God in our service to Him, that we may experience bitterness. I think it's helpful to briefly consider the Old Testament reference that's behind what's happening here. I think I have it. Yeah, I do have it in your bulletin there. We find that the prophet Ezekiel had a very similar commissioning. If you look there, he is commanded by God to eat the scroll and to speak to the house of Israel. In other words, eat this scroll and go prophesy, which is what John is commanded here. And we read how Ezekiel ate this scroll, and he ate it, and he said, "It was in my mouth as sweet as honey." And he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. And so that's the sweetness. But listen to verse 7, and we find the bitterness. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. And that begins us to give us some context for what is being taught here. And to understand what this means for us, we need to first think about what it meant for the prophets and the apostles. To them, God's word, his gospel, was never just mere information. They ate it. In other words, it was part of them. It was something that they believed savingly. They were never just conveying mere information, but they were conveying a living message from a living God. And yet in the Bible, we see how almost without exception, the prophets and the apostles after them were rejected and persecuted and hated for the message that they preached. That gospel that was so sweet to them brought a deep bitterness as they saw that sweet gospel rejected and trampled upon. There's also relevance here for ministers of the gospel. Now, there are no more prophets and there are no more apostles. And yet there are elements of those offices that do continue in the office of minister, specifically that function of proclaiming the word of God, declaring all that God has said. And we no longer get new revelation, but we have a completed revelation here in the word. And it reminds us that like the prophets and apostles in the days of old, that every minister must first digest the word of God for himself. That we should never stand before you without first having digested the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That we need it to become part of us before we can declare it to you. And moreover, this reminds us that preaching can often seem like a fruitless endeavor. Isn't it interesting, and not just interesting, but tragic, that so much of the church today is saying preaching just doesn't work? People are not responding, and churches are abandoning the preaching of the word. And that fails to recognize what is being communicated here. That we are being told that preaching will at times seem like a fruitless endeavor. That the word will be rejected, that Christ will not be received. And that is the bitterness that we are called to endure as the church. And we're called to endure and not to change our methods. That this is still the God-appointed way in which he will bring sinners to salvation and sanctify saints. But what about for you? Well, surely this is a call to be in the Word of God. To eat it, as it were, to savor it, to devour it as it is read and preached in worship, to make the Psalms part of you. Read the Word every day. Continue to digest the Gospel and meditate on all that Christ has done for you. We are to savor its sweetness. And yet we also must be prepared to suffer the bitterness that may come. Like every faithful witness before us, we will have some bitterness to bear. the gospel that is so sweet to us. We will tell it to others. Others that we might love dearly. And they will trample upon it. The gospel that is so sweet to us, as we live it out and declare it to the world, they will hate us and reject us. And the call here, like I pointed out in Psalm 119, is to never forget the sweetness of the Word. Though affliction may come to us, though the world may oppose us, we must love His law. And I struggled for a way to word this, but I think very much one of the functions of the Lord's Day, as we go out during the week and we live out the gospel and often experience the bitterness that is brought to us, one of the functions of the Lord's Day is to help us to avoid attributing the bitterness of our experiences to the gospel itself. The bitterness comes not because of the gospel. It comes because of a sinful world. And on the Lord's Day, it's as though God gathers us together and He gives us a sweet taste of His Word to remind us the gospel is indeed sweet. And there is a warning in this, that as we endure the trials of this life, that we need to guard our hearts against bitterness. Listen to the exhortation to the Hebrews, Hebrews 12:14-15. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. If you are a true believer, you should find the Word of God sweet and desirable. This can be very much a true gauge of our spiritual state. Is the Word of God sweet to us? Do we desire it? Do we love it? The psalmist said, "Oh, how I love your law. It's my study all the day." And we know, if we are honest, very often our love for the Word is lacking, and we sinfully neglect it for the worthless things of this life. We think we're too busy or too tired, and we neglect it. And while that is a sin that we need to repent of, we need to understand that our God knows this. He knows that's our tendency. He knows that our eyes are so often drawn to the things of this life and away from His Word. And so He graciously gives us the means of grace, the Lord's Day, to call us each week to a fresh taste of His gospel, that we might see His great salvation, and when we see it and when we taste it, that we would repent of the neglect of His Word and come again to Christ, to feed on Him by faith. And so as we begin a new week and go out and will no doubt experience some bitterness, let's make it our prayer that the words of Jeremiah would become our words. When he said, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Let's pray together.